Now, Alfred Kinsey, not only...
According to the Kinsey Institute's own figures, between 317...
Alfred Kinsey not only used children in his studies, knowing that these children were being molested, but he also used convicted pedophiles. And he would have these convicted pedophiles record their activities and then send the results as they fill out their questionnaires to him. And so he based much of his understanding of sexuality and sexual development based on those who were criminals, giving their accounts of their perverted expressions towards children. Now, if that doesn't affect the way you view science and our understanding of sexuality, then I probably can't influence you anymore. I would simply say that Kinsey's summation is that children and adults are being suppressed, their sexual desires are being suppressed, and all teenage boys would say, yeah, that's true, and it is true for most teenage boys, but for the most of society it's not. And with that, Kinsey then bases everything off of we need to loosen up, we need to open up, we need to allow for there to be greater sexual expression. And what he's talking about certainly then goes against what we would call the biblical standards of morality, sexual morality, that God would have us live by, as opposed to what man desires. Yes?
Do you think that feminism is to blame for this?
Feminism? That's more complicated historically. Feminism finds its roots on equality, from anything to getting the vote, to having the same rights as men. It then did feed into sexuality, but its beginnings doesn't necessarily have to fit with Kinsey. Let's talk about sexual expression and understanding sexuality from a secular perspective. The meaning of sexuality from a secular perspective, a non-biblical perspective, the first purpose of sexuality, according to the secular mind, the ungodly mind, is for pleasure. That's the priority. Pleasure. Then it might be for expressing of love, expressing of caring, and then procreation. Notice how procreation will come on the bottom of that list from a secular mindset as opposed to the top. From other aspects of sexuality besides that, between a man and a woman and procreation, are things like homosexuality, incest, adultery, fornication, prostitution, masturbation, bestiality. These are all, and then you can even add sadism in there, the sadomasochism in there. These are all extensions of the one simple act of sexuality between a man and a woman. Now, the arguments in favor of unreserved sexuality.
What do you mean
unreserved? That means that you can express your sexuality in any way you desire, as long as there is a person on the other end that is a willing participant. No, I'm going to give them to you. Arguments in favor of unreserved sexuality. The first one, just like suicide, individual freedom. Person should be able to do with their body what they want. Familiar, isn't it? Suicide to abortion, these stay the same. Euthanasia, individual freedom, I can do what I want with my body. Next argument, the irrelevancy or the old foginess of traditional values, that those no longer apply to today. Again, the idea that values change. Another argument in favor of unreserved sexuality is the refute of the domino effect, which is to say that we're not going to get worse. It's not going to get more depraved. We're just going to enjoy what we like to enjoy. Another argument, changing in public mores. Mores, M-O-R-E-S. Changing in public mores, just like our arguments in regards to relativity, moral relativity. This is the idea that morality changes public accepts these things more readily, therefore they are acceptable. Transmitted diseases today are preventable. Another argument for the idea that you can express yourself sexually however you wish. The old condom, right? It solves everything. And arguments against unreserved sexuality: it violates traditional values, and those values are to be kept intact because they serve humanity, they serve cultures. The domino effect is another one. If you accept this perversion, you're going to look to have this other perversion accepted, to this other perversion accepted, to where you are truly debased and no longer have any values whatsoever. Argument against unreserved sexuality: it's offensive to the majority, and therefore the majority shouldn't have to have it in their face. And transmitted disease: that it's a very easy way to transmit disease through unreserved, unprotected sexual expression. Now I'm ready for a question. Yes.
I was just going to list more reasons. There are more.
Okay.
The destruction of relationships. Relationships don't really function properly.
Okay.
When that kind of stuff goes on.
Okay. You mean as far as trust is concerned?
Yeah, and that.
Issues of intimacy?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it really damages.
Okay. Yeah, that can certainly be added to those arguments, although it's not really a secular argument for or against. But
like the fundamental unit of society, relationships lead to family, families become tribes, tribes become society.
No, that's a natural understanding. That's a your understanding is right, but as far as a secular point of view, no. I mean, from a worldview that would not see the importance of society, but with just the individual expression, that's not as important. I mean, we live in that society today. To accept homosexual marriage as being equivalent to heterosexual marriage is a society that doesn't really care about the unity. It doesn't care about family, to a tribe, to community. It just cares about the individual.
But wouldn't
that... Yes. That's why we're in trouble as a society. Yeah. But what is our main argument? What is our main argument against free sexual expression?
Can you stop calling it free in this
term? We're calling it free from a secular vantage point. Free. What is our main argument against free sexual expression? What the Bible says, right? Okay. What the Bible says and what the enemy says about perverse sexuality. Exodus 20, the word for adultery in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, is na'af. Na'af is the Hebrew word that covers any sexual intimacy outside of the marital covenant. And this is where single people get into trouble. They think, well, I'm not married. She's not married. It's really not adultery. Well, according to the Hebrew word, it is adultery because it's sex outside of the marital covenant. Neither one is married, and therefore it is outside the covenant. Where we are confused as a society today is the apparent assumption that any sexual behavior within a marital covenant is acceptable to God. That is, if you're married and you're homosexual, it's okay, because after all, you're married. But the Bible condemns specific perverse sexual behaviors. Homosexual behavior is prohibited in Scripture. Leviticus 20, verse 13. Leviticus 20, verse 13. The major cause of divine judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality and homosexual practices. It's clearly stated in Genesis 19, 4 and 5, 12 through 13. The Apostle Paul listed homosexuals among the unrighteous who would not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 is where that is found. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. And Paul declared that God's wrath stands against such behavior, whether practiced by men or women. Romans 1, 26 through 27. Romans 1, 26 through 27. The Bible mentions bestiality in four different passages, saying in Exodus 22, anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must be put to death. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. Leviticus 20, verse 15 and 16. If a man has sexual relations with an animal, he must be put to death, and you must kill the animal. If a woman approaches an animal to have sexual relations with it, kill both the woman and the animal. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. Deuteronomy 27, 21. Cursed is the man who has sexual relations with any animal. From these verses, it is abundantly clear that according to the Bible, bestiality is a horrible, unnatural, and abominable sin. Other passages regarding sexual perversions. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness.
So,
do you put that in
basic? What's that?
Do you put that in Latin basic?
Hold on a sec. Hold on a sec. What? Ask that again.
Can you just say that's a common tongue?
Oh, you should not pursue seeing your mother naked. You should not pursue having sexual relationship with your mother. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all people shall say, Amen.
Amen.
None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. If a man takes his sister, a daughter of his father or a daughter of his mother, what is that? Cousin. And sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace. And they shall be cut off in the sight of the children of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his iniquity. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, ought not to the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Okay. Now, going back to the foundation of this all, God is expecting his people to be pure and to be natural in regards to their sexuality. The primary purpose for a Christian with sexuality is what? Procreation. God said, you are to be fruitful and multiply. It's to have children and to raise those children to fear Him. That's the primary purpose. Does that mean you can't enjoy sex without having children? No, but it's in the marital covenant. That's the primary purpose. With that being served, everything else is acceptable in the marital covenant. Outside of that, it is a perversion. Yes?
He says sisters and brothers are not supposed to be united. But back then, like, in the beginning of time, like Adam and Eve, when they had their kids, didn't they do that also?
Right.
That wasn't enough.
Right. And you remember that the necessity of that certainly is there. But when you come now to the law, which is how many years later, this law given to Moses was probably about 1400 B.C. or late, a little bit later. When Adam came into being, we don't know the exact date, but in order for the humanity to start, yes, that had to happen. When it came to God wanting his people to be pure and holy and separate from the nations, he required this of them. Okay. The scriptures tells us, interestingly, in a couple places, that for a time, God overlooked sin until a revelation. And here we have a revelation of what He prefers, what He desires of His people in their purity. Okay, well, I have this question here. What about fornication? Now, I already mentioned that fornication falls under the category of adultery. There's no equivocation about that. One thing that God holds very dear, and one thing that I've upheld in my children to be proud of, is their virginity. That is something that you have that only you can control, and no one else. And it's a privilege to have that. And only that which God has chosen for you is allowed that you are allowed to give that to. You're not allowed to take someone else's virginity, and you're certainly not allowed to give it away when it's someone that you're not married to. It's something you're to cherish. Oftentimes our culture doesn't see it that way, but you should. You should see it that way. Obviously, there are plenty of arguments against premarital sex. List them quickly. Arguments against premarital sex. In a secular perspective.
Your body is your choice.
Wait, is this
your body
against?
Your choice? Good.
Against?
Yeah, against.
Against? Against premarital.
Yes.
Okay, again, back to the destroyed the relationships.
Okay, her relationships. Sexual disease, right?
Yeah.
Unwanted pregnancy. And these are all that they give you.
People get mad. Like, real mad.
But notice how they're all physical. They're all physical. We're not just physical beings, we're spiritual beings. When you add yourself to someone else and you're not married to them, the Lord is not blessing that, and yet you're adding the Lord, the very Spirit of God within you, to someone who is not your spouse. Therefore, you are corrupting the Lord. You are corrupting His very Spirit within you. You are taking Him along with your desires, with your sinful desires. And we as Christians must not think that way. We must not think the way the world does. The world, their arguments in favor of premarital sex, you need to find out if you're sexually compatible. That is a bunch of bunk. Don't even buy into that. The stupidest argument ever. When you are married, you spend a lifetime finding out whether you're sexually compatible. Not in a moment, or even more than a couple moments. Now, there are other issues related to sexuality that I must address. And one of them that is quite common in our culture today is pornography. And anybody that has a smartphone can quickly find pornography on the internet. And again, it's this idea of we can do what we want with our bodies, we're not hurting anybody.
Isn't that prostitution now? You're getting paid for sex.
What's that now?
The viewing of pornography.
I'm not talking about producing and selling your own pornography. That's really not a problem amongst Christians, if it is. It's viewing pornography. Now, there are several warnings that you can be given in dealing with pornography. The first one could be that degrading the persons that you're looking at. And it's going to cause you, especially males, to look upon the female as an object rather than a human being with the very Spirit of God within them. All that's to be true. There's also the idea of the slippery slope, that once you start down that path, then your desires become more and more perverted to be desired. If you've ever heard of Ted Bundy, he's a serial killer that testifies that his addiction to pornography took him down a road that even led him to want to have sex and kill the person at the same time. That argument has some weight to people who are already over the edge. It's not really for the average person. But I can give you all of those arguments. But Jesus gave us the most simple argument. He said that if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. And if that's the starting point of sin, sin starts in the heart. Now, I want to ease your minds, even you ladies, but mostly men, because men are more visually adapted to be attracted than women. Some women are. But it's the man's tendency to lust as he looks. Let me say this. To alleviate some guilt. Number one, it's only a sin if you look twice. So get a good look the first time. No. When Jesus says this, he's not talking about
admiring that a woman looks beautiful, that a woman is sexually attractive. There's nothing wrong with that. That you notice that is perfectly normal and fine, and I hope so. The problem is that when you scheme in your mind, and you plan in your mind, and you imagine in your mind how to get in bed with her, that's when you step over not just admiring the beauty of a woman, but actually in your heart wanting to sin or planning to sin with her. That's the issue. So don't feel guilty about being attracted, but recognize you take it any farther than that, then you're entering a zone that our Lord has said, don't go. Because that's the beginning point. We are to be a people who learn how to self-control, how to control our desires, how to put them under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, how to use them according to God's glory, not opposed to our own personal pleasures. And that applies to any aspect in life. And that's the only argument that I can give you that really matters. I can give you all the wisdom in terms of you want to avoid disease and you don't want to have bad relationship. And all that's true. But it's really the matters of your relationship with God. That's what needs to matter most. Not whether you're going to get a venereal disease. That's really not the point. Now, in closing in this subject, I will say that sexual temptations usually come about and we follow those paths because we are being foolish. We put ourselves in a situation that we ought not be. We seclude ourselves from people when we shouldn't. We walk into temptation when we could avoid it. We are like the, we're like the child or the young man that the father in Proverbs says, don't walk down that street. That's where the harlot is. Don't go there. She's going to woo you in. She's going to suck you in. So instead of being tempted by that, just don't go down there. So don't go down those paths. Don't go down those paths where you can be alone and looking at your computer. Don't go down those paths where you can be alone in the back seat with a girl you really like. Don't go down those paths. Avoid them to begin with. That way you have all the more strength to resist. But again, in the end, it's between you and God. There's a lot of things that you can do that no one knows about. Some people's sins go before them. Some people's sins follow after. Some people's sins go before them and everybody knows them. Some people's sins follow after. Nobody will until the day of judgment. It's up to you as to what path you want to go. Now, in regards to, I want to finish up with the subject of homosexuality, because it's so prominent at today. What has happened today is that people have decided that they're going to identify themselves as who they are by their sexuality. And I want to say to you that that's a sad, sad thing. What are you? I'm a homosexual. Anybody ever ask you, who are you, and you say, I'm a heterosexual?
No.
Because you don't identify who you are by your sexual desires. How sad it is that there is now a group of people that identify themselves solely with what they desire to have sex with. That shows you their obsession with the issue of in and of itself. That shows you their struggle with their own identity of what a human being actually is. We're not just our sexual desires. Or much more than that. And we as Christians have the ability to give people that understanding. We say, what are you? Who are you? I'm a Christian. I identify myself with the God who made heaven and earth, with the one who died and rose again so that I can live forever. That's my identity. Not with what I desire. Not with what I prefer. It's much deeper, much greater than that.
Because how about gender? But now, like, people identify with some of the different genders now.
Oh, yeah.
You hear about the University of California? Yeah. You can pick between six different genders now.
That is unfortunate. And our culture is feeding into that. I don't know if you know, but a local psychologist or psychiatrist out of Johns Hopkins has already labeled transgender affiliation as being a mental disorder. And yet our culture, our pop culture, doesn't want to do that. They want to parade it. They want to praise it. They want to treat it as normative. when it is anything but. So just because our society is going that way doesn't mean that's what we Christians ought to do. Yes?
Like, most of the time, like, some homosexuals say that while they're born homosexual as a homosexual.
Yeah.
And I don't understand that.
Some people, it seems as though they were born, but I feel like no.
Some of them say that.
The idea of being born a homosexual. We have question and answers. We're going to do that downstairs.
Yeah.
Okay. So go ahead. We'll close up now. Got 10-minute break, and we'll meet downstairs amongst the sofas, and we'll have that question and answer time. Thank you.